This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
I'm going to request all the volunteers to have a seat, please. All the volunteers, boys, brothers. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I begin with the Islamic greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Peace, mercy, and blessings be upon you all. Allah said in the Quran, O mankind, surely we have created you of a male and a female and made you tribes and families that you may know each other. Surely the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah is the one who is most pious. Surely Allah is knowing and aware. This is from chapter 52, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, on behalf of the community, our Imam, Sheikh Yusha, the board, I'd like to welcome you all to our place of worship, East Plano Islamic Center, also known as EPIC. This event is an open house titled Open Doors, Open Hearts. Inshallah, this is an event where we get to know each other. You get to ask questions. So this is how we know each other, what we do here. So inshallah, you will get to ask all the questions you might have. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, emphasized on taking care and honoring our neighbors. This is what we are doing, to know each other. So we begin with the program. I'm assuming that everyone had a chance to take a tour of the masjid. Anyone who has not taken the tour of the masjid? Alhamdulillah, it's great. Everyone got a chance to see. That's very nice. So anyone here who have visited EPIC before? I know Dawn did, yes. Great, welcome back. So we begin. We begin with the recitation of Quran. I'd like to invite the principal of the EPIC Quran Memorization School called Darul Quran, Sheikh Sajjad Gul, to recite a few verses of Surah Maryam or Mary alayhi salam. Please be upon her, inshallah. Sheikh Sajjad.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واذكر في الكتاب مريم إذ انتبذت من أهلها مكانا شرقيا فاتخذت من دونهم حجابا فأرسلنا إليها روحنا فتمثل لها بشرا سويا قالت إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك إن كنت تقيا قال إنما أنا رسول ربك لأهب لك غلاما زكيا قالت أنى يكون لي غلام ولم يمسسني بشر ولم أك بغيا قال كذلك قال ربك هو علي هين ولنجعله آية للناس ورحمة منا وكان أمرا مقضيا فحملته فانتبذت به مكانا قصيا فأجاءها المخاض إلى جذع النخلة قالت يا ليتني مت قبل هذا وكنت نسيا منسيا فناداها من تحتها ألا تحزني فناداها من تحتها ألا تحزني قد جعل ربك تحتك سريا وهزي إليك بجذع النخلة تساقط عليك رطبا جنيا فكلي واشربي وقري عينا فإما ترين من البشر أحدا فقولي إني نذرت للرحمن صوما فلن أكلم اليوم إنسيا فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك امرأ سوء وما كانت أمك بغيا فأشارت إليه قالوا كيف نكلم من كان في المهد صبيا قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت وأوصاني بالصلاة والزكاة ما دمت حيا وبرا بوالدتي ولم يجعلني جبارا شقيا والسلام علي يوم ولدت ويوم أموت ويوم أبعث حيا ذلك عيسى بن مريم قول الحق الذي فيه يمترون ما كان لله أن يتخذ من ولد سبحانه إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون وإن الله ربي وربكم فاعبدوه هذا صراط مستقيم فاختلف الأحزاب من بينهم فويل للذين كفروا من مشهد يوم عظيم أسمع بهم وأبصر يوم يأتوننا لكن الظالمون اليوم في ضلال مبين وأنذرهم يوم الحسرة إذ قضي الأمر وهم في غفلة وهم لا يؤمنون إنا نحن نرث الأرض ومن عليها وإلينا يرجعون صدق الله العظيم.
السلام عليكم. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Sajjad, for the beautiful recitation. I'm sure as we were listening to Sheikh Sajjad, we were thinking, what is the meaning of these verses that he just recited? So inshallah, I'm going to call upon one of his students, Sister Mehreen Sayed, to give us an English translation of this.
And mention, O Muhammad, in the book, the story of Mary, when she withdrew from her family to a place towards the east. Then she took, in seclusion from them, a screen. Then we sent to her our angel, and he represented himself to her as a well-proportioned man. She said, Indeed, I seek refuge in the most merciful from you, so leave me if you should be fearing of Allah. He said, I am only the messenger of your Lord to give you news of a pure boy. She said, How can I have a boy while no man has touched me and I have not been unchaste? He said, Thus it will be. Your Lord says, It is easy for me and we will make him a sign to the people and a mercy from us, and it is a matter already decreed. So she conceived him, and she withdrew with him to a remote place. And the pains of childbirth drove her to the trunk of a palm tree. She said, Oh, I wish I had died before this and was in oblivion, forgotten. But he called her from below her, Do not grieve. Your Lord has provided beneath you a stream. And shake toward you the trunk of the palm tree. It will drop upon you ripe, fresh dates. So eat and drink and be content. And if you see from among humanity anyone, say, Indeed, I have vowed to the most merciful abstention. So I will not speak today to any man. Then she brought him to her people, carrying him. They said, O Mary, you have certainly done a thing unprecedented. O sister of Harun, Aaron, your father was not a man of evil, nor was your mother unchaste. So she pointed to him. They said, How can we speak to one who is in the cradle, a child? Jesus said, Indeed, I am the servant of Allah. He has given me the scripture and made me a prophet. And he has made me blessed wherever I am and has enjoined upon me prayer and zakah as long as I remain alive. And made me dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me a wretched tyrant. And peace is upon the day I was born, the day I will die, and the day I am raised alive again. That is Jesus, the Son of Mary, the word of truth about which they are in dispute. It is not befitting for Allah to take a son, exalted is he. When he decrees an affair, he only says to it, be, and it is. Jesus said, And indeed, Allah is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him. That is a straight path. Then the factions differed concerning Jesus from among them. So woe to those who disbelieved from the scene of a tremendous day. How clearly they will hear and see the day they come to us. But the wrongdoers today are in clear error. And warn them, O Muhammad, of the day of regret, when the matter will be concluded, and yet they are in a state of heedlessness, and they do not believe. Indeed, it is we who will inherit the earth, and whoever is on it, and to us they shall be returned.
Jazakallah khair, Sister Mehreen Sayed. MashaAllah, she's a full-time student of the Darul Quran, the Quran Memorization School of EPIC, and while she homeschools for her 8th grade. So this is amazing, MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair once again, Sister Mehreen. For our next speaker now, I'd like to invite the President of East Plano Islamic Center, Brother Muhammad Javed Isa, to say a few words, inshallah. Brother Muhammad Javed Isa.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Rabbi shrali sadri wa yassirli amri wa halul uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Salatu wa salam ala rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad. Peace and blessing of God, the Almighty, Allah, on all of you. I thank the board of directors, our imam, director of education, Ustad Bajur, who is not here, who went with the funeral. EPIC Outreach Dawah Committee, all the volunteers, youth, brothers and sisters who have arranged this beautiful event to open the door of our mosque, this masjid, to all of us, and especially those who are coming and the first time visiting here. Welcome to EPIC. I thank my community for being engaged and supportive of these initiatives. And I thank the leadership from other faiths and all of you who took the time on a weekend to come and meet with us, giving us the opportunity to see who we are, how our masjid looked, and I'm sure that you enjoyed the food as well. Those were Mediterranean food, I believe. Sort of Islamic food. Thank you. Thank you again. It is imperative in today's ever-shrinking world that we do not use other faiths as a criterion to separate them from engaging in our civic arena. We cannot afford to claim ignorance towards other religions. We must not claim to be religious by stating that it is only us and not others who matter. We should appreciate that there is a dignity in difference. Assimilation and respect for others who are different than us should be an integral part of our faith. More than 1400 years ago, Muslims learned about the coexistence from the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him,
When the Prophet, peace be upon him, established the first nation state in the city of Medina, Saudi Arabia, where Muslims, Jews, polytheists were coexisting in peace under his leadership. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, introduced the first constitution of the world known as the Medina Accord. This accord guaranteed the freedom of religion for Muslims and non-Muslims. So this initiative, as open house as it says, is open house. I'm not sure how many of us here are the first time, but again, this was an opportunity to invite everyone to this building. This is called mosque, masjid. And obviously, primarily, this masjid, this building, serve for Muslims to have 5 mandatory congregation prayers. But besides just the prayers, we are equally engaged in our society, and we wanted to be a part of it all the way with Allah's help. Myself and my board of directors of this organization, and we are committed to integrate our community into the society, and we are making every effort towards this goal. As I said, the role of the masjid, the role of this building, is primarily for the worship. But we also serve the larger community, regardless of the faith. And these services are provided through a pool of all the volunteers, hundreds of volunteers. As a matter of fact, the whole event was organized by our volunteers, brothers and sisters and youth, who have welcomed you and served you the food and give you the tours. So I thank them, and I thank you again. We here at the EPIC, we have 18-plus committees, which are all run by the volunteers. They don't get paid, but they do commit with their times and the money and their services to this organization. And we try to serve the larger community, as I've said before. EPIC Cares is also a very integral part of East Plain Islamic Center. It's a committee. And it's a faith-driven program to formalize our support of community outreach efforts by working to integrate environmental and community development practices in the way we live. There are many initiatives. I may not be able to count all of them, but I just wanted to highlight a few of the initiatives that we have so that we understand here, unless the perception is different otherwise, who we are. We are a part of everything that everyone else does in the society. We have a Feed the Hungry program through the Meals on the Wheels and the North Texas Food Bank. We work with them. Enhance Social Justice. We work with the Habitat for Humanity. Comfort the Sick. Children's Health Scottish Rite Hospitals. Shelter the Homeless through Our Calling. Clean the Environment. Work with the City of Plano and Murphy. We have adopted a street with the East Plano Islamic Center where our volunteers and I myself had the opportunity, our imam and our leaders and all of us, we went and picked up the trash and cleaned the street. We assist in the disaster program through our ICNA Relief USA, educate the children through Heart House, serve the elderly. We also have in-house ESL, ASL, and many other IT classes. Those are free of charges to the community in most cases. We also provide financial assistance to those who are in need, and they may have in any ways that we could serve them. We have a very streamlined process that our volunteers have been doing this for years to make sure that the right people get the right services. One of the many other services, we also have an EPIC Medical Clinic, which is a free clinic, free health clinic, to all, regardless of their faith. These are the services provided by our professional doctors and volunteers. And it's been running for many, many years, perhaps the longest that the EPIC came to existence. We are equally participating in civic engagement, and we work very closely with the City of Plano and the Murphy. We have recently had a meet and greet with the candidates for the city of our city here, Plano and Murphy, as well as the school district who are running for their positions.
We gave them an equal opportunity here to come and meet with us, and community had the opportunity to. So you see that we are engaged in any capacity, in every capacity that any one of us will be. So, we care. We not only care for our own people, we care for the community at large. And wherever we are a part of our society. So we do care. These are a few highlights that who we are, what we do, and how we contribute back to our society. We are completely vested in the society, and we are proud to be a part of this beautiful country that we call United States. And we are equally American, like anyone else would claim. So we have opened our doors with the hope that some of you have learned something new about us, perhaps clarify some misconception that mainstream media says is otherwise. And if you haven't, we have our leaders here. You will have the opportunity to ask them religious-based questions. I don't think so you're going to entertain any political questions. So they said no. So anyway, I will just conclude with a thank to all of you that you took the time to come here. I thank my volunteers thank my leadership. Sheikh Yusha is here, who came from Minnesota all the way. Our Imam Nadim is our Imam for this masjid. And Sheikh Sajjad, that you heard him. So that's where I'm going to rest here. Thank you very much again. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
JazakAllah khair, Javed bhai, Brother Javed, for introducing EPIC to all of us, what we do. Obviously, I've been using a few words, inshallah, JazakAllah khair. You wonder what they mean. So, inshallah, this is God willing. We always say anything we try and do, we always go back and say, with the will of Allah, with the will of God. JazakAllah khair is like, may Allah reward you, may the God reward you with good. So that's our way of thanking in this. Obviously, we are doing, as Brother Javed mentioned, most of our work is volunteer-based. And all of us, we just do this only for one reason, to seek the pleasure of the Almighty God. That's what we are here for. Our next speaker, he's the Imam of our Masjid, Imam Nadim Bashir. He was born and raised in the United States. So obviously he's eligible to become the president of the United States. So, and he has very good memory. He memorized the whole Quran, approximately about 6,236 verses, if I'm correct, at the age of 11. And then he can recite it from anywhere. As you've seen, the student, Sister Mehreen, is working towards that. Hafiz Sajjad is the Hafiz, the memorized as well. Imam Nadim received his education in New Orleans and then also in London. He graduated in 2003. So he joined EPIC, East Plano Islamic Center, about 7 years ago. And he would come and say, one of the first things I learned from him is like, Samir, I want EPIC to be on the national stage. I'm like, well done, Imam, inshallah. So ladies and gentlemen, it's been 7 years since he has served here at EPIC as the leader for community. He guides us in religious matters, civic matters. So I'd like to invite Imam Nadim Bashir.
Assalamu alaikum and peace be upon you all. I want to first of all thank everyone for taking time out of their busy schedule and being here with us today. It is truly an honor to have you all with us. EPIC strives every single day to build community cohesion, to build a comprehensive understanding within our own community members, and we try to develop men and women and children here every single day that will be an influential guide, and it will be effective in our community, in our society at large. One of the things that we do here also at EPIC, alongside so many other things as our president had mentioned, is that we work with other faith-based communities. I myself have had the honor and the privilege of meeting with several of our pastors and our rabbis in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. There was a time when I even served on the Fort Worth side, and I was able to build bridges there with other people and other faith leaders. As I said, EPIC strives every day to educate its members with the purpose of developing their personality that is beneficial to themselves. And as EPIC, we also strive to offer programs that are not only just effective to us, but effective to our society. In addition to that, we have built bridges with other faith communities to foster love, harmony, inclusion, understanding, and appreciation for one another. We also are diligently working to build cooperation and mutual understanding with the community at large by hosting these kind of events. And this is not the very first time we have had this event. In fact, we have held many events in the past where we have targeted specific audiences within our society, such as the law enforcement, city officials, teachers, church leaders, and others. At today's event, Open Doors and Open Hearts, you may wonder what exactly is today's event about. Once again, its purpose is to open our doors, meet our neighbors, to build bridges, to understand the and to build an understanding with our fellow Americans who come from all different faiths. Today's this open house, of course, as you saw and as you came, you saw what it was like. People who come to our mosque for the very first time, they always wonder what exactly is our mosque. We have even heard responses and comments such as, "We loved your mosque," and you know there are questions that have even come at the mosque that, "Where is your dungeon?" People who come to the mosque for the very first time, they have asked, "Where is your dungeon?" And I said, it is not currently within our budget, and we cannot afford it. But if we do have the budget, we'll think about it. But we don't have any plans right now. But that's exactly what our mosque is, a place of where we invite others. One of the things that I really want to emphasize upon is that as we see America right now, and the reason why I say that we have to strive and emphasize upon having these kind of gatherings where we open up to each other, where we put aside our small differences, differences that are so petty, honestly, and the media has enlarged them, whereas if we sit down with one another and we share information with one another, we realize that these differences are very minuscule. But the situation currently, as we see in America, is very unprecedented. We see that there is an increase in anger, in divisiveness. There is a steep rise in racial prejudice, Islamophobia, anti-Semitism, and xenophobia. And it's a very sad trend, as we are seeing right now, that the places of worship, the places of sanctity, and it does not matter what place it is, may it be a mosque, may it be a synagogue, may it be a church, may it be a Buddhist temple or a Hindu temple, at the end of the day, places of worship are places of worship. And unfortunately, we have seen a rise in crimes taking place at these worshiping places. And I ask Allah, I ask God to protect these places, no matter what these places are. But we have seen, unfortunately, the racism increasing, the sexism that has increased, Islamophobia that has increased, the hate-filled and irrational rhetoric that has been spewed by many people, in many cases, people who are serving as positions and roles in our American government. And that's why it's very important that we understand that at the end of the day, we all come from God. We all are the slaves of God at the end of the day. And I will conclude by saying this, that the world divides us in different races. The media divides us in different races. The white race, the black race, the Hispanic race, and the brown race. But truly, in the eyes of God, there's only one race, and that is the human race. And as long as we keep that in mind, then we will be able to work together in cohesion and we'll be able to foster a better understanding within ourselves. My name is once again Nadeem Bashir, and I thank you all for taking time out of your busy schedule and being here with us today. Thank you. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
JazakAllah khair, Imam Nadeem, for a wonderful talk. The next speaker is one of my favorite speakers. I've been following him on YouTube, Facebook. He's a YouTube sensation. He was born and raised in Greenville, South Carolina, in a very conservative Christian home. He's very well versed in Bible. In his early teens, he became heavily involved in church near his home with the intention of joining the ministry of teaching and preaching. He accepted Islam in 1998. He holds both his bachelor's and master's degree in Islamic studies, with a specialty in Dawah, which is propagation of Islam. He's currently pursuing his PhD. Without further ado, I'd like to introduce to our keynote speaker, Sheikh Yusha Evans.
Assalamu alaikum, peace and blessings be on all of you. How are you guys? You good? Everybody's good? Get a little cordial in here. I'm going to let you know off the bat, I am live in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I was born and raised in Greenville, South Carolina, so I am a Southern boy, born and raised. And I hope that you've seen some Southern hospitality here at the masjid, because Southern hospitality is similar to Islamic hospitality. We treat guests very well. We were commanded by our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to treat guests so well that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, I was so impressed upon guest that Angel Gabriel came and he pushed the rights of guests on me so hard that I thought he was going to leave inheritance from us for them. So guests are to be treated extremely well in the religion of Islam. They actually have rights over us. As soon as someone steps into our mosque as a guest, they have rights over us. As soon as someone steps into our house as a guest, they possess rights over us. So we hope we have tried to fulfill those rights of hospitality to you today. If not, please feel free to lodge a complaint so that we can try to fix it next time, God willing. As the brother too graciously said in the introduction, I accepted Islam in 1998. And for the past 12 years, full time, I have been traveling the globe trying to help other people understand the religion of Islam the way I understood it in 1998 and have continued to understand it until this day. Trying to show that Islam is not as different as it would be made seem to you. That Islam as a way of life, as a systematic religion, is not much different than the other major religions of the world when it comes to its fundamental principles, as you would be led to think. That there are minor differences that separate us, but those minor differences do create huge chasms when it comes to theology and things of that nature. But those are the things that should not be dividing us as human beings because of how we think theologically. And what I wanted to share with you today, to hopefully give you that understanding, is the overall understanding premise of the religion of Islam. What does Islam mean? And who are Muslims? Because those are the two most misunderstood things in America today when it comes to the religion of Islam. What does it mean? And who are Muslims? What does it mean to be a Muslim? And this I have actually used as definitions when I taught week in Islamic school, when I taught Islamic courses, and also to Muslims. And this is something that we've all had to learn and kind of gradually understand as part of our faith. Now, if you've heard anything about the religion of Islam, you've probably heard different definitions about the word, that Islam means peace, Islam means submission, and things of that nature, right? You've heard different definitions. And they're all right in the sense that they're all right based on context. That the word Islam is not an English word, correct? Does not sound very English. So it has to be understood from its context. And this is why, as Muslims, we leave a lot of things in the Arabic language. I know it makes Islam seem very foreign. But the reason we do so is because there is no real proper connotation for many words that are in the Arabic language, especially in the Quran, that can be put into English without spending an entire paragraph or two pages trying to explain it. The word Islam is a word from the Arabic language. So it has to be understood from the context of its originality. Almost every single Arabic word has a root definition or root meaning, three or four letters that compromise the very foundation of that word. The word Islam comes from the root word salama, salama, which can mean peace in salam. It can mean submission in silma. It can mean obedience. It can mean all of these things. The best way it was described to me, and the way that I was able to understand it the best in looking at Islam as a whole, is that the religion of Islam is an attempt, and I say an attempt, but it's something we try to do, an attempt to submit to our Creator sincerely in obedience to Him in order to obtain peace in this life and peace in the next life. When it's understood in this premise, then it makes more sense, because if you were to say Islam means peace, then that doesn't really fit, because where does the peace come from? Is it through osmosis that just because you become a Muslim, now everything is peaceful? No, we're all Muslims and we know that, you know, things are not always peaceful. Our lives are not always peaceful. The world is not always peaceful. The Muslim countries are not always peaceful. So to say that Islam equates peace is problematic, because peace is an end result of things. Peace comes through a lot of hard work and effort and a lot of people coming together. So in Islam, we say that the peace is the end result of the submission. That through the submission to the Creator, doing what He wants me to do, praying five times a day based on the pillars of Islam, that one of the pillars of Islam is to pray five times a day. Another pillar of Islam is to give charity and to pay charity to those who are less fortunate than you. Another pillar of Islam is to fast in the month of Ramadan. Another pillar of Islam is to make Hajj to the house of Allah in Mecca once in a lifetime if you are financially able to do so. It is through these acts of worship that we obtain the peace. It is through submitting to these things that we obtain that peace in our own personal life. And I can speak from my own personal experience that after 20 years of being a Muslim, it is Islam that has brought me peace and has allowed me to retain peace through very difficult things throughout my life in the past 20 years. So it is through that Islam that we gain the peace. Now, who are the Muslims? Who are the Muslims? And also, before I go on, I want to remind you that if we understand that context of Islam being submitting to the Creator to obtain peace, it will weed out a lot of what is said to be Islam but is not. Because if it doesn't fit to the definition that sincerely submitted to the Creator in order to obtain peace, then I can almost assuredly guarantee you it's not part of the religion of Al-Islam. There are so many things that the media will have you to believe that is part of the religion of Islam that goes completely contradictory to any kind of peace in this life or in the next life. You will find that these things are not part of the religion of Islam because they don't even fit the very basic definition. Forget about going through the Quran and putting contextual realization on this verse or that verse. No, if it does not go to the core meaning of the very foundation of the religion itself and what it is named, then most likely you will find that it is not part of either traditional Quranic text as it is understood by the Prophet Muhammad and his companions, nor a part of what is known as the Ahadith or the Sunnah, the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad. You will find that they don't correlate to each other. Now, who are the Muslims? You can say the Muslims are anyone who says they're a Muslim or professes the faith of Islam, but we also, again, have to look at that word. Because that word is a bold proclamation. If I come to someone and say, I am a Muslim, I am making a very well-defined statement about myself and my identity. Not just a name tag. Because the word Muslim is also an Arabic word. It's not an English word. And it has connotation and meaning behind it. Coming from the word Islam. Coming from the word Islam. Because Muslim would go back to that very same core root meaning. But there is a grammatical effort been done to that word to give you some understanding. In the English language, if I want to connote that I am the doer of an action, I want to say that I'm talking, and I want to say I am the one doing it, or I'm walking and I'm the one doing it. How do you do that in the English language? ER. You add the suffix ER to the end of the word, and that connotes that you are the doer of that action. So if I'm talking, I'm the talker. If I'm walking, I'm the walker, etc., etc. In the Arabic language, grammatically, there is a very similar rule. There's a very similar rule that is used majority of the time. Not always, there's always exceptions to the rule, but a majority of the time, and it's one letter that usually becomes at the beginning of the word. What letter is that? The letter M, meme. You put im at the beginning of a word or an action, and it connotes that that person is a doer of that action. For instance, the call to prayer that you heard, if you were here early enough to hear the call to the noon prayer, that is called the adhan in the Arabic language, the adhan, the call to prayer. The one who does it is called the what? The mu'adhan, the one who does the adhan. Traveling, I'll be doing some of that this afternoon back to Minnesota, is called safar in the Arabic language, traveling from one place to another. When I am the one doing the traveling, I become the musaffir. I become the one who is doing the traveling. The same way that if I wanted to say I am a person who lives their life, submitting myself every single day, intending, trying to submit myself every single day to be obedient to my Creator so that I can live a peaceful life in this world and go on to live a peaceful life in the next world, which is the definition of Islam, how would I connote that? I would say, Mu Islam, I am a Muslim. I am someone who does Islam. That's simply the definition. I am someone who does Islam. So that would also eradicate things that are attributed as a Muslim act in the media and on the news and on social media that are contrary to the definition of Islam, then you cannot attribute the two. This is a crime. You know what you would say? That this is a crime being purported by a criminal, just like every other crime. It is not a Muslim act nor an Islamic act because neither one fit into the definition of someone who is submitting themselves sincerely to their Creator in order to have peace in this life and in the next. I think if we were to understand Islam based on that more deeply and more thoroughly, then we could weed out a lot of misrepresentations of Islam, misunderstandings of Islam, and a lot of apprehension about Islam, because you would realize that these are just like every other group of religious zealots who we have all across the globe. From every religion, there has always been groups or a group of people who take faith and twist it and become criminals by the very faith they claim to possess. And they then eradicate themselves from being identified as such based on their own actions. So Islam means to sincerely submit oneself to one's Creator to have peace in this life and in the next. And that is always a struggle for us Muslims. We struggle just like every other human being struggles within this world and within faith to try to live by the accords of Islam every single day. None of us are going to sit here and say that we are perfect. This is one of the most beautiful fundamental principles of Islam that I learned on the very first day that I sat in a mosque, just like this. I came on a Friday prayer, and the imam talked about the forgiveness of God and how in Islam that God is so forgiving that we don't have the capacity to understand it, that He is more forgiving than we can imagine. He loves us more than our own mother loved us, than a mother can love her child. He is more forgiving than we could be sinful. So it means that we as Muslims strive every day to try to live by Islam, but we fall very short sometimes. We do fall very short sometimes. And we should never, ever, ever, no religion should be judged by the actions of its adherents. This is not just on any scale. It is not just to summarize Christianity by the actions of some of its adherents throughout history, because if so, we could write off Christianity very easily by things that were done in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th century, the Inquisition, things of that nature. We could very easily do so. People who do things in behest of the religion of Christianity. But we don't do that. That's not fair. That's not just. It's not right. And I'm a person who is very just with when it comes to comparative religion. That you'll find good in every world religion. You will find good teachings in every single religion on the face of this planet. You will find good in it. The same, we would not just judge Judaism based on the actions of some of its adherents. We as Muslims ask that the world do not judge the religion of Islam based on the actions of people who claim to be adherents of it, because that is unjust. Judge anything based on its textual evidences. Judge Islam based on the Quran. Judge Islam based on, if you wanted to judge Islam based on any one human being's life, it should be the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Just like with Christianity. And I know this because I was a Christian born and raised. I was a United Methodist growing up with my grandparents and then became evangelical, Pentecostal. We're not going to go on that road today. But if you would tell people when I was helping proselytize Christianity, don't look at me, look at the life and teachings of Jesus Christ to understand Christianity, to understand salvation, etc. So we ask for that same guise that we would ask for anybody else. And I'm going to close it here because the thing that I find most about these types of events, and I've done them all throughout the globe, is the best part of these events come in the questions. Come in the questions. And please, please, our guests, do not be afraid to ask anything about the religion of Islam. Even if you think it's a silly question, the only silly and stupid questions are the one you don't ask, and you go home not knowing about it, and then you go and ask Professor Google, who will give you so many results that you'll become more confused than you were in the first place. It takes almost a degree now to go to Google and get, you know, pinpointed search results that actually mean something that you want to know. The same with going on social media, YouTube. You go looking for one thing, next thing you know, you're watching videos about surfing dogs, and you don't know how you got there, and you've lost track of all time. So please ask any question, you feel free to do so. Ones that can be answered, we will answer them, and ones that can't be answered, we will defer them or ask somebody who is more knowledgeable. But please take this opportunity to ask the most outlandish question about the religion you've had as of yet. Thank you very much. I enjoyed your time. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on all of you.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh Yusha, for a beautiful explanation of what Islam and what Muslims and whatnot. I'm sure you guys have enjoyed, you know, it's been very informative. And as Sheikh Yusha just mentioned, the best way for us to communicate with each other is to ask questions, get clarifications perhaps. So we'll open the floor for the questions. Open the floor for the questions. So we have Brother Muhammad here. With the microphone. So if you do have a question, I request you that give everyone a chance to ask a question and keep your question short and precise. And if you have further questions, we'll come back to you, time permitting. So, any questions? We have a sister here.
Thank you. I just have two quick questions. The first one is, converting from Christianity to Islam, the most questions Christians have is about Jesus Christ and how you make that switch. And the second question I have is, when we were doing the tour, the volunteer was explaining to us how everything is segregated from men and women, and they do that to, you know, preserve purity. So how do you meet your husband, or how do you meet your wife if the only time you can mingle is, like, you know, at work or in the grocery store, maybe?
I'll take the first one. We'll let the imam answer the second one because it's about the masjid. I live in Minnesota. Claim ignorance. Okay. The question about when converting from Christianity to Islam, how do I deal with making the Jesus switch? I didn't see it as a switch. You see, that's the thing about it, is I didn't really see it as a switch, because when I was a teenager, I wanted to understand the life and personage of Jesus to the best of my ability. I was studying textual criticism at the time. I wanted to go to Bob Jones University. So I was looking at the New Testament very, very analytically, very in a very literal way. And I started to find that what I saw Jesus teaching his disciples, you know, was not really what I was being taught in Sunday school and at church. I found that he was teaching that God was one, God was, you know, different, God was greater than him, God knew more than him. I didn't see the equation happening that I had believed all my life with the Trinity. So that eventually led me to have some crisis of faith in Christianity. When I came to Islam, when I came to the religion of Islam and came to understanding about Islam and read the Quran for the first time, I found the stories of Jesus, as you heard recited at the very beginning of the program, where it talks about him being born of a virgin and born of the Virgin Mary, and the things that he said, that God is my Lord and your Lord. It reminded me of what Jesus told Mary Magdalene when he met her before his ascension into heaven. He said, I must ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. So it was very, very reminiscent in those teachings. And when I found out more about what Islam believed about Jesus, that he was one of the most honorable prophets of Islam. He is one of the most renowned, revered prophets of Islam. He's mentioned over 25, you know, I mean, he's mentioned over 40 times in the Quran. that he was born of a virgin. The belief in Jesus between mainstream Christianity and Islam follows a parallel for a very long time. They diverge off when it comes to the crucifixion. This is where, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. So I didn't see myself as making a switch, just more of getting a more focused understanding of who Jesus, peace be upon him, was. One of the greatest human beings ever walked the face of the earth, one of the greatest of the messengers, one of the greatest of the prophets, someone who's completely honored in Islam, who we believe will return again. Just like mainstream Christianity does, we will believe he will defeat the Antichrist. Just like mainstream Christianity does, we will believe that he will bring a place of peace and everlasting. I mean, not everlasting, but a period of peace and justice on the earth. So I didn't see myself as losing Jesus. I saw myself as getting more of a clear, defined picture on who he was. Peace be upon him.
So. I want to hear the question one more time very precisely.
My question was, if everything is segregated between men and women, how would you be able to, you know, meet and fall in love with your husband or with your wife?
So let me take a step back and try to explain this. In Islam, when we talk about the separation, I don't like using the word segregation, honestly, to begin with. When we talk about the separation, that only applies to certain situations in certain contexts. That rule does not apply to the the relationship between a husband and wife. Otherwise, God having children would be the most difficult thing. It does not apply to the relationship between husband and wife, or parents or children, and so forth. It applies between strangers. When you don't have like a family relationship with someone, or there are some things that are mentioned in the Islamic faith that there are certain, in front of certain people, that a woman can remove her head covering, and there are some certain people where she has to keep that covering. Now, in many cases, a woman has to apply that head covering or the hijab in front of strangers. And that's why in many cases when they go outside, they are interacting with strangers. That's why they have to apply the hijab. So there are certain times or certain places where they apply that separation, and there are some certain places where they don't apply that separation. Yeah, so at family, there is no separation.
So, JazakAllah Khair, Shuyukh, for answering the question. So, the next question. Anybody else? More questions over there? You have a question here?
Thank you. Mr. Evans, I was curious. I heard you say that you found peace through Islam, and I was very curious to hear your thoughts on what parts of Islam, whether it's the culture or the atmosphere or different texts that you believe helped you find peace through the religion?
That is a very good question. In the reason I initially decided that I was going to accept Islam, what convinced me, per se, was the Quran itself, because when I was looking for the right way of life, as you could say, I wanted some physical evidence. I believed that if God was real and he sent us prophets and messengers and he wants us to worship him, then there has to be some physical proof of this. You know what I mean? It can't be all based on faith and just belief in the unseen. There has to be something tangible. And that's what made me dig into the Bible farther, dig into the Torah farther, dig into the Vedas, dig into religious texts and scripts and manuscripts or whatever I could find. When I read the Quran for the first time, I wouldn't say that I knew it was all 100% true, because I'd only read through it one time in the English language. But there was something about this book that was completely different than any other religious text I had ever read in my entire life. And that allowed me to accept this as the premise of faith and the premise of the truth. Now, 20 years later, after having read through that Quran time and time again and spent time with scholars who know this book forward, backward, inside, out, left, and right, I'm just as convinced as I ever was before. And this book, the Quran, has given me more peace in my life than I would say that anything else could have imaginable, if that makes sense. So the Quran has been my foundation.
JazakAllah khair. More questions. Keep them coming. I'm sure you've probably heard the shuyukh. You probably heard about Islam, Muslims. I'm sure you have more questions. Here's the time to ask the questions. Let's give the chance to the guests first. And if
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. What is your message to someone who is contemplating between joining the Islam but it's their first time reciting or reading the Quran?
What was the question?
What is your message to someone who is their first time reading the Quran and they're contemplating between joining or not? But then sometimes they pray, like just when they see their Muslim friends pray, they pray. You know, they follow the same steps and do and repeat it. And then they find it interesting how Muslims pray. And at the same time as well, they read Quran not with the intention of maybe learning, but with the intention of questioning between the Bible and the Quran. I'm speaking from a friend that asked me a similar question, recently. So I'm not sure if it is a question or if it is just asking for your opinion or.
Yeah, it's a question. When people tell me that they have some interest into Islam, what advice should I give them? What should they read? They say they've read the Quran or read this. What advice can I give them? I always give everybody the exact same advice. That, look, the relationship between you and your Lord is a personal relationship. The relationship between you and the one who created you is a personal relationship between you and him. So if you want to know the truth, if you want to know the truth, whatever that truth might be, the best thing for you to do is to sincerely, by yourself, alone, ask your Creator. Say, my Lord, if you created me and you want me to worship you, then show me the truth. Guide me to that which is the truth. And be sincere about that question. Be sincere about that intent. Because it says in the Quran that those who will to walk upright, those who desire to walk upright, we guide them to our way. So we believe as Muslims that anyone who wants true, sincere guidance, they will receive true, sincere guidance. That is, if they're willing to set aside any bias, any prejudice, any, you know, tinted frame that they look at the world at or look at religion at, and are willing to just accept whatever information comes in front of them, then they will be guided towards the truth. But it takes that sincere intent to want to know the truth, no matter where it might come from, if that makes sense. No matter where it might reach you from.
This might just be a clarification for me, but you talked about the five pillars of Islam. If a person doesn't do one of those pillars per se, does that mean that they cannot have that peace that you were talking about, achieving the peace?
I can't say it as if, okay, if you don't give zakah, you won't have peace. But as a holistic understanding, that when you struggle against that submission, it's going to automatically cause turmoil inside of yourself, especially if it's things that you know that you're supposed to do, things that you understand is part and parcel to acknowledging that there's one true God that exists. He wants you to pray five times a day. Okay. He wants you to give portion of your wealth to charity to help those who are less fortunate than you. Okay. When you decide not to do those things, there is always going to be some turmoil that's created within you that's going to rob a bit of your peace. I'm not saying you're going to be in constant turmoil and, you know, in detriment of soul over it, but it will rob a bit of the peace that's inside of you. Because everything that is a part of the pillars of Islam is for the betterment of yourself and other people in humanity. The prayer is for your own benefit. Praying doesn't benefit God whatsoever. Giving charity is for your own benefit as well as others' benefit. So when you withhold those types of things, you you withhold that prayer from yourself, you withhold charity from other people, then it is going to, by its very nature, rob a little bit of that peace that you have inside of yourself, if that makes sense. If you are someone who truly tries to be a good person, it's gonna affect your conscience. It's gonna affect your good nature, and yes, it will take a bit of that peace from you.
Assalamu alaikum. I just got here recently, so I may have missed this question or missed part of the discussion. So I apologize if I'm asking something that's already been asked or discussed. But how, as a Muslim, how do you relate the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in the Bible to the Quran? And is it mentioned in the Quran in some way? Has that been asked?
When it comes to the Holy Spirit as understood by Trinitarian Christianity as the third personage of God, we do not believe it in that way. We don't believe it in that way. We don't believe in a Holy Spirit in the sense of it being a part of God or a personage of God. But in Islam, there is a personage known as Ruh al-Qudus, or the Holy Spirit. He's referred to as the angel Gabriel. The archangel Gabriel, who delivers messages, we believe he is the one who delivered all the messages to all the prophets. He brought the Torah to Moses. He brought the gospel to Jesus. He brought the Quran to Muhammad, peace be upon all of them. He is also termed as the archangel and Ruh al-Qudus, or the Holy Spirit. If that makes sense.
I was at a lecture recently, and they mentioned about Isa being a carpenter. And there were many Muslim brothers present that said they'd never heard that before. Is that something that would you say most Muslim brothers don't realize that Isa was a carpenter?
It's not mentioned in the Quran or in Islamic text, the fact that he was a carpenter by trade, so that's why you might have that. We know that all prophets were a shepherd at some point, they tended to sheep at some point, but it does not mention him as being a carpenter by trade within the Quranic text or the Hadith text, not that I know of, never have seen, no. So that's why you probably won't see them recognizing him as being a carpenter, if that makes sense. I'm not denying saying, yeah, it's quite possible, you know what I mean, that he was a carpenter. There's no problem with that whatsoever. It doesn't contradict anything at all.
Assalamu alaikum. I've told many people about the message of Islam, and they maybe will accept it, and they will say, the message is beautiful. I believe in the Quran. I believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I see Islam is difficult. I have to put forth so much effort. I have to cover my hair. I have to pray not one time, but five times. I have to fast. I have to do this. They see it as difficult. So I try to answer the question the best way that I can, but I'm curious to hear what you would say to someone who says, I love Islam, it's wonderful, and the message is great, but I don't want to put forth effort. You know, what would you say to that person?
So it is a very common question, no doubt. The way I would answer that question is that in every single religion, there is always, you know, especially in Islam, as Sheikh Yusha mentioned in the very beginning, it's about earning the pleasure of God. And within Islam, there are some certain things that we have to do at the end of the day that God wants to see our commitment, and he wants to see how much we love him. Truly, I would say that it may seem very difficult. It's not very difficult once you become in a habit of it. For a person to go from zero prayers a day or one prayer a day to five can seem like a very uphill battle, no doubt. To go from not fasting at all or from a type of fasting where there are some, like you can probably drink something or not, to completely no eating or no drinking at all from the break of dawn to sunset can be a very daunting task. At the same time, in Islam, we believe that Allah or God does not put upon a human being what is beyond his capacity. That is mentioned in the Quran. If God knew, and I want to take a step back here and say this, that it is a story or an incident that does exist within Islamic faith and in our religion, that Prophet Muhammad went upon this very famous journey called the Ascension, and when he went to God, God gave him this gift of prayers. And initially, he gave him 50 prayers a day, okay? 50 prayers a day. And it is mentioned within our text that on his way back, he actually did come across Prophet Moses. And Moses said that this is going to be very difficult for your people and try to trim it down somewhat. And so he again went back to God. And in Prophet Muhammad, he got it and he reduced it all the way down to 5. And Allah and God put it to 5 because Allah knows that this is not something that is beyond the capacity of a human being. In every single religion, I'll be honest with you that as a Muslim, we may see that there is something, there's a practice within other religions that I can probably never do. And every person who belongs to any religion, there are going to be some activities, certain actions of another religion that we feel like that this is a very difficult task to do. But at the same time, the people who are following that religion, they are followers of that faith or that way of life, they will tell you that it's just part of life. So first thing is, God does not put upon us something that is beyond our capacity. And number two is that this is also a way that God wants to see how much we are committed in serving Him.
My question is, why does the prayer have to be done in such a specific way? And is the purpose of the prayer time to, like, show God that just like you are committing your time to this prayer, or is it actually to communicate with God? And can you, like, not just do that, like, while you're driving in your car or sitting at home? Does it always have to be done in the specific way that we saw earlier?
So the very first part of your question was what again? I'm sorry, ma'am. Okay, why does it have to be done a very specific way? The simple answer to that is that because God said so. There is really, in Islam, there are a lot of theories out there, a lot of theories given by Islamic jurists, Islamic scholars, exactly what could be the theory behind it. Some of the theories that do exist is that it goes to show our commitment to God when we can take time out and dedicate ourselves to God throughout the entire day. One could say, why do I not just combine all the 5 prayers at one time and just pray it and knock it out as on your to-do list, knock it out, you know, and worship, you know, take care of your other things throughout the day. But the aspect of a Muslim is that you remember God throughout the entire day. And that is what happens throughout the entire day. The very first one takes place at the break of dawn. The second one takes place right after afternoon time. The third one takes place around an hour to an hour and a half or 2 hours before sunset. The fourth one takes place at sunset. The fifth one takes place an hour to an hour and a half after sunset. By doing this and revolving around the clock, and we are worshiping God, we are showing God that, you know, we all have a life, of course, we all have jobs, we all have responsibilities, we have families, but at the same time, this is my way of showing my dedication to God. The second thing is that why do we do it in this particular format? There's also, I would say this, that the format that we use, if you go back and you study the scriptures of the past and how prophets of the past would worship God, the stories of Abraham, the stories of Moses, the stories of Jonah, and all the previous prophets that have been mentioned, whether in the Bible or in the Quran, there was some resemblance to the way we pray right now. The prostration that we do, we see this across many cultures, many faiths. This is not something new within Islam. To stand and looking down and being submissive is also another form of respect that many faiths they have and they exhibit. So the way we pray and the things that we do in our prayer is not considered as totally foreign. It is something that it does exist in some capacity in other religions, but I would say that in Islam, this is the way God has shown. We believe that Angel Gabriel came and he showed Prophet Muhammad how to pray in this particular format. He showed him how to pray in this particular format. Now, once again, there might be a lot of theories, but the simple and short answer is that this is now an angel Gabriel will only show Prophet Muhammad what he has been told by God. He cannot dilute that information or change that information that has been given to him by God. Whatever he was given by God, he delivered that message to Prophet Muhammad.
Just add something really quick to that, because you were saying, why can't I do it in my car? Why can't... Muslims are allowed to pray anytime they want. You know what I mean? That is called dua. You can ask God for anything you want at any time for any reason. The five daily salah are acts of worship. These are set aside standard traditional acts of worship that belong to God himself, that we give as servitude to the creator who created us. And as the imam said, there you can come up with many theories of why they're set out a certain part of the day and why we do them exactly the way we do them. But two things that they do teach us is, number one, they teach us discipline, which no human being can live without some form of discipline. We see the world is in utter chaos today because you have very little discipline left in people. We live a very hedonistic lifestyle where it's just about getting what I can get as quick as I can get it, as fast as I can get it. Taking time out of your day five times a day causes you to have to stop and reflect upon the reality of your existence. That you're facing your creator, you're facing your inevitable end to your life, that you have to return to him. All of these things are reminded to us in the prayer. So that means that all throughout the day I'm constantly being reminded of this fulfilling purpose that I must have in my life that has to overrule everything else. So it helps us to make better decisions. Inshallah.
Share with some of those that are not Muslims about the different ways that we're allowed to pray if we're traveling, if we're on an airplane, if we're on a train, a bus, in a situation where we're not able to, you know, to get out or even in a hospital bed. You know, those are things that I think are worth sharing.
So thank you so much to the gentleman in the back. Once again, our Islam is not about that you have to, you know, whatever the situation is, you have to step out of that and you have to do it this certain way. Islam says that whatever situation you find yourself in, you pray. So for example, if I find myself in a plane, I can pray in my seat. I can go to the back of the plane, but in this day and age, going in the back of the plane and asking for a place to pray can cause some issues. So that's why the scholars, they suggest that you sit in your place and you pray. If you are traveling, because traveling does take out a lot of energy out of a person, it's not easy. Islam has said that when a person is traveling, then the prayer, is reduced by half. Or I would like to call it the 50% discount prayer, okay? So basically, the 4-unit prayer becomes a 2-unit prayer and so forth. If you're sick, you can pray sitting down in your bed. You don't have to get out of your bed. In fact, some of the tour guides may have shown you or not, but there's a certain ritual, there's a certain ablution or ritual that we perform, a cleansing ritual. Even in that case, there are some people that they're not able to have contact with water. There is a substitute for that also. There is going to be a substitute for every single thing, but there is no substitute for showing and submitting our will to God. At the end of the day, we are going to pray because that is our commitment to God. There is no substitution for that. How we perform it, based on the situation, it can always change. Even like, for example, the month of Ramadan is coming, is just only 1 week away, the month of fasting. Islam has said that if there is a nursing woman, then she is exempt from fasting. If there is a woman who's expecting, she's exempt from fasting. If there's a person who has who is sick, they cannot fast. Doctors have ordered that by fasting, you are only putting your health at more risk than they are exempt from fasting. There are people in our community who are diabetic. They cannot fast. Then they are exempt from fasting. So Islam is not this hard and fast way of life that, you know, it's this way or not at all. Islam says that no, you have to show your submission to God, but based on the certain circumstances that surround you, you can alternate them or you can alter them based on your situation.
I have a question. Earlier, Jessica asked a question. I think she did not get the proper answer. If they don't mingle, how do they get married or find a person to marry, vice versa, male or female?
Okay, so I want to clarify this question. First of all, is that in search for a spouse, Islam has prohibited premarital intimate relationship. Okay. I want to make that very clear. Now, once two people, they enter in bonds of marriage, then there is no separation or there is nothing that will prevent them from coming together. There is no head covering. There are no limitations between the husband and wife at that time. Hopefully that answers that. The rules of separation does not apply to a husband and wife. The question is how can they find someone if they cannot mix? Islam does allow. There are some certain etiquettes that have to be applied when two people, when a man and a woman, they converse with each other and they interact with each other. They are allowed to talk to each other. There are some certain guidelines. Like, for example, they're not allowed to touch one another. They're not allowed to engage in flirtatious talk. They cannot give any kind of message that will make the other person uncomfortable. But if two people with the intention of possibly marrying one another, if they sit at a table or they want to talk to each other face to face, that's absolutely fine. That's absolutely fine. In Islam, men and women are allowed to converse with one another. This event was put together by the brothers and sisters of this community. I, in many cases, had to converse with my Muslim sister. How do we do that? We apply the etiquettes that have been taught to us by religion. So there's nothing wrong with that. Now, as far as prayer is concerned, because prayer has a physical aspect to that, that's why you will see that women have a separate place to pray and men have a separate place to pray. But men or women are allowed to interact with each other, but they're not allowed to be physical with one another or touch one another or even like hugging in that case.
So these are great conversations, great questions, great answers. There's one more question over there. And then after that, I'm going to do a quick time check. And then go ahead.
You mentioned a lot the media, there's misinformation. Can you just talk about the media? We hear a lot about the infidels and the jihad versus Islam. I mean, the true meaning of Islam. How do those two relate?
They don't relate. That's the problem. Because everything in Islam has to have a proper context and a meaning. Is there a word as jihad in Arabic? Yes, it does. The word jihada means to make exertion, to make effort, to strive, to sacrifice, to struggle for something just, for something God-conscious, for something right. And unfortunately, that has been taken to mean everything under the sun except that meaning. And that is a huge problem that we find with the way the Western media portrays Islam when it comes to the extremism. They love to say Islamic radicalism, jihad this, jihad that, without giving a proper context or definition or any other side to explain what that really, really means. We as Muslims should be more in control of the narrative. One thing that I've stopped doing is learning to blame the media, because the media is an institution of propaganda and has been since the very beginning. It's always been an institute to propagate ideas, of whoever's got the biggest pocket or funding the agenda. We have to be able to take more care of that negative narrative ourselves and not be afraid to mention these things. Like, is there a jihad in Islam? Yes, it is done for a just and righteous cause to defend and honor human life, to defend and honor justice, defend and honor women, to defend and honor children. Not that complete opposite, to take all of that away from them. That is completely a dispelled myth if anyone took the time to really look and search into it. And this whole thing about Sharia, that we should be afraid of Sharia coming to America, like, it's a very problematic understanding of pundits and bigots trying to contextualize religion into small sections that they understand can turn an entire nation against them, if that makes sense. Because even the word Sharia, to say that Muslims can't have Sharia, they don't even understand what it means. They have no idea what the word Sharia means. And when I see this being purported, they're using one subsect of Sharia known as fiqh al-jinayat, or the law of crime and punishment, just like we have a criminal justice system in America. If Islam claims to be a holistic system of life for everyone, then there must also be crime and punishment laws within there as well. Are they applicable in the United States of America? No, we have a crime and punishment system. It's a bit broken, to be honest with you. The criminal justice system of America needs serious reform. But that doesn't mean that, we have... Sharia means the religion of Islam. They equate to each other. Sharia means the way which we practice Islam. That's what it means. The way we pray is Sharia. The way we make ablution in the bathroom is Sharia. The way we get married is Sharia. The way we... behave when children are born is Sharia. All of it is part and parcel to the religion of Islam. That's why they use that word, so they can basically say that the Muslims can't have their religion. So yes, all those things are there, but they are always, always not just used out of context, they are completely used devoid of context, if that makes sense. So it's better if we contextualize things, and that should be done by people who understand the religion, not people who have an agenda, if that makes sense. Thank you very much.
One thing I do want to mention about the word infidel that has been mentioned so many times. By the way, that word infidel, if you actually go back and you do, if you ever get a chance to do your own research on this, the word infidel, the very first time this word term was used, it was not used by Muslims, but it was used by the Crusades when they were addressing Muslims. It was used by the Crusaders when they were referring to Muslims. So that's where this word infidel actually comes from. As our guest, Sheikh Yusha mentioned that in Arabic, of course, the Quran is in the Arabic language. Everything comes from the Arabic language. The thing is that this word infidel did never exist. There are different terms for this, but this word infidel has been then overhyped and magnified and so forth. But if you do your research, you'll find that it was not the Muslims who used this term for the very first time.
I think we'll take one last question from the sister here, and then we'll do the closing.
Sorry, I have two questions.
Please,
my first question is to understand, in terms of school of thought, what does EPIC, where does it fall under in terms of a category? I don't know if you have denominations within Islam or what that looks like. And then my second question is, you mentioned that God is forgiving, and I wanted to know, what does that look like in your life? How does God exemplify that for you in terms of forgiveness? And then also, if you believe that God is a God of justice as well, what does that look like too? And what does it look like on the Day of Judgment as well? And thank you so much for the brochures. I will read through them. I was just skimming them and trying to look for an answer in them. I didn't find in there. But thank you so much for having this open house as well.
So we belong to the Sunni Muslim sect. We are, as you can see that, if you travel the land, there are a lot of different denominations, but we belong to the Sunni Muslim sect. Yeah. Does that answer that question? Okay.
The question with regards to God's forgiveness and God's justice, these are kind of an ever misunderstood balance that we have with our nature and our relationship with God. We believe that God created all human beings understanding that giving them a free will, they were going to choose wrong a lot of times. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, even said that every child of Adam commits sin. Every child of Adam makes mistake. The best of those who make mistakes are those who repent from those mistakes. So we believe that relationship with God in our sin nature is always going to be a back and forth pendulum. That we are going to seek forgiveness of God, and then we're going to eventually fall back into some sin. Then we seek the repentance of God, and we're eventually, by our very nature, going to fall back into that sin nature. Our goal is to try to always try to follow up evil deeds or sins with good, with seeking forgiveness and then trying to do good in recompense for that. When it comes to the justice of the Creator, that's one that I really can't go very deep in because we don't understand that true justice, because we understand justice as human beings based on the world we lived in, and that's never real true justice. The world is not a just place. It's part of our reality. But we believe that God is truly just in the sense that everything will be dealt with on the day of judgment. That is when true justice will be meted out. There will be people who have lived this in this world who have been truly evil people that never paid for it. In our eyes, they never paid for it. They got away with so much. And there are people who are really good people who seem to have paid for everyone else's, you know, misdeeds and misgivings. And that doesn't seem to make any sense. For us as Muslims, we don't see things in a very finite scale when it comes to justice. We see justice on terms of the infinite. Then on the day of judgment, the person who lived this amazing life and did so much wrong and thought they got away with it, they didn't get away with anything. That they are going to have to perpetually pay for that in the next life, and they would have much rather paid for it here. And the same with someone who did not get their full justice in this life, they did not get treated properly or dealt with well, they will be repaid for that on the day of judgment in perpetual eternal bliss of paradise. So we believe that's when true justice will be meted out. That here in this life, it's part of the test of being in this life, is to be able to believe in a God who says himself is just, but you don't see justice around you. That allows us to be able to see into the next life, that we believe in more than just this world right here. That we don't believe in doing true, there's no way you can be truly just here. It's just not possible, because the people meting out justice on the earth are humans, and we're not perfect. So anything we come up with is going to be imperfect by its very nature. So we believe God will be just on the day of judgment.
JazakAllah khair. I think we're coming to the close. The last part we have is a raffle. We have an iPad that's a giveaway only for our guests. So I'm going to request our guest, Sheikh Yusha, to pick a number and then read the numbers.
No, they're all saying the last three. 374. Last three of 374. Last three of 374. Anybody? Ticket? This is when you should want to pull out your tickets, check them. The last three numbers should be 374. No? Anybody? We're going once. And then we'll draw another one. Everybody check. Going twice. Nope. All right, we'll pick the next one. Last three numbers of 356. 356. 356. Anybody have the last number of 356? She has it. This is a gift from Epic to you. Hopefully you enjoy it.
Thank you very much.
And on your chairs, you have a gift bag, and there is a survey form. We'd greatly appreciate if you can provide your feedback to us and drop it off at the admin office or hand it off to one of the volunteers. It'll just take less than 5 minutes. There's a pen. And then we want to start closing. Hopefully this visit was beneficial for you. We thank the Creator. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider, for facilitating this gathering. We also have something similar on May 18th. We'd love to have you back here for more questions. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for taking the time. Thank you once again.